just throw that out there as I watched the side aisles packed with people going to the Ed Wing. But I just this morning even was speaking in the class about how Dr. Leon's been here. Who was here for at least one of his meetings over the past weekend and Monday, Tuesday? All right, good. Most of us were here. So obviously there's no way to try to take what he said and really nutshell it, because Dr. Leon doesn't waste words. Pretty much everything he says is the beginning of an outline. So if you really wanted to just take 5 minutes of one of his messages, you could probably share five of your own messages on that topic and on that insight that he brings. But I don't want to just skip over some of the main things that I feel like happened here over last weekend, because I think sometimes we don't... Now, this is where you got to hear what I'm saying. We don't make the most of something that God's already done, and so we forget. We forget. He's already made a decision. He's made a statement about us. Maybe there's been a prophetic word that came. There was something spoken to you, an impartation. Something happened in your life, but then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday happened, and it's as if it never happened. The ability to remember what I just... Wow, this is really going to flow. Okay, good. It's all just... It's just coming. But remembrance. Do you realize Jesus Christ? Think about the impact Jesus had on those guys. We've almost talking this morning. Apostolic abandonment. He said, come follow me. They left father, fishing nets. They left everything. They left their tax table. They left everything. Apostolic abandonment to follow Jesus Christ. Think of the impact he had on those guys. Totally changed their life. Literally, completely, not only in the spirit, but in the natural, changed. They went from someone that no one really wanted to listen to, they were out floating in a boat somewhere, to someone who, when they spoke, 3,000 people said, yeah, I want to do what he just said to do. The transition, the change is so immense, so intense. And yet, at the Last Supper, what did Jesus tell them? He said, guys, this is just a practical little thing with some wine and some bread. But listen, you need to do this every time when you gather together in my name. You need to do it in remembrance of me. Now, I want you to think about how ridiculous that is. Because if you really think about it for a minute, that is ridiculous. Why would he need to tell these guys, do this to remember me? Okay? It's crazy. Their lives are completely, absolutely, and radically changed. And yet, because we're people that live day to day, we're given 24 hours call it a day. We accomplish. We get our sleep cycle in there. We get our work cycle, our food. Everything has to fit in a 24-hour period. And we start stringing these things together. And the next thing you know, it's like the 24-hour period that happened that changed my life 20 years ago. You don't even remember it anymore. It's gone. It's like the ability to remember. And I just, let me look at the scripture here. It's in John 14:26. John 14:26. And I think this flows with what's happening with the Holy Spirit this morning. He says, but the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. It's an amazing thing. You get excited about the Comforter, but what does it mean if there's a Comforter needed, then the fact that comfort is needed? Right? It's expected. Do we all understand that this morning? It's expected for us to struggle. It's expected for you to need comfort. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone and said, it's better that I go, because this person you're going to need, his office of comfort, his office of helping you and living, empowering you on the inside of you, is so necessary that I have to go, because it's better that he comes. It's the fact that walking out our faith in this life will be a constant pressure. It will be a constant push. It's constant. Doesn't just go away. There's no like free, oh, okay, the rest, this piece of my life's just going to flow. No, there's a reality that you're going to need the Comforter to come to you and speak you and help you and guide you and cause you not to give up. In this world, you will have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus promised the tribulations. And if there's one thing I want to speak to this morning, it's that reality. Don't get distracted every time something doesn't work out right. It's not supposed to work out right. It wouldn't take faith to believe all things work together for good if it always worked out the way you wanted it to. It would never. You wouldn't need faith. You wouldn't need a comforter. You wouldn't need the person that Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that this person can come to you. So we get excited. Yeah, he's the Comforter, but recognize it. He's the Comforter because you're going to need comfort. And when you need comfort, you're not comfortable. That's why you need the comfort to come. All right? So discomfort, uncomfortable. These things are not, they're not foreign words to God. It's not foreign words to faith. Faith. When Paul was floating on a piece of driftwood across the rocky shores, trying to hopefully find a place to land, and the whole crew with him clinging to a piece of the mast, as Dr. Leon, you know, added that in there. He's got a piece of the mast, and he's just clinging to it. God doesn't, he's not like, oh my goodness, I was expecting this to hit the sand, but it hit the rocks instead. Sorry, guys, I misdirected this thing just a little bit, so you're going to have to just deal with the sharks and whatever else you might have around you as you get drifted up onto the shore. No, discomfort. Frigid water, holding, clinging, crying, praying for just you to get through that place. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. He's there to temper you and bring you through that thing. This is not just a sailboat cruising. It's not a cruise liner. It's just not. Pastor Don could get up here and really let you know about that. It's just not that way. And don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged when it feels like it's not working out the way that maybe you've heard a preacher on TV tell you it's supposed to just work out. Send in your $19.99 and everything's going to just float for you. Well, I'm sorry if you bought that, but I'm telling you, the reality is this life will require a certain sacrifice of you that you can't do on your own. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come. The Helper will come because Jesus promised him, and he will fill your life and cause you to overcome and cause you to live in the face of everything that you can't live in on your own. But what is it all coming back to? Let me finish the scripture. The Comforter, whom I will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Okay, we have to be taught. If you don't know, we don't know what the word says. If we don't know by the teaching of the Holy Spirit what's available to us, then we're not going to walk in what's available to us. But not just to teach us all things, and to bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, when they all went away, he said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that has the words that can be spoken to my life, that can produce an eternal life now, that I will live not just now, but I will live it for the rest of existence, which is eternity. You will never stop. You understand, John's life didn't stop. I hope you can understand that John's life didn't stop. He was alive, and he's alive now. There's no stopping of his life. Any life after death experience that you've read about, there's no like, oh, it's just black. No, the next thing they know, they're looking down, but they're still alive. There's still a reality of the spirit that doesn't stop when your heart stops or your brain stops or whatever you need to for this suit to stay functioning stops. That's the reality of this God that came to empower us. It says that life will never stop. The incorruptible seed doesn't stop when this piece of flesh falls down and can't do anything else anymore. It's a continuous thing. There's not even a hiccup. You got to get this. You got to understand. There's not even a hiccup. There's not even like, no, it's smooth. It's a flow. It's a movement. If you listen to the accounts of folks that have gone on, they're always moving. They're always moving towards the light, or they're moving through a tunnel. There's always this motion. This life doesn't stop, and then God's like, okay, now what are we going to do? Now we need to make a decision. No, there's constant movement. It's a continuous thread, and the incorruptible seed is the guarantee that you have on the inside of you that this life will never end. Your consciousness will never stop. This gray matter is not your consciousness. Your consciousness, your awareness, your identity has been founded in a spirit reality that supersedes. And what Jesus was telling them at the Last Supper was that, guys, everything that's going to happen to you in the natural, if you don't remember me and remember the words that I spoke into your lives, you're going to be confused and you're not going to understand what's happening, because it's not about the flesh. It's about remembering me. Remember the words I spoke. Remember how they impacted you. Remember that they connected you to something eternal. Something beyond what you see every day. This ability to remember, you know, I guess this fits here. Who knows what Tuesday was this week? 9/11. Where were the Twin Towers? What city were they in? New York, right? And so even up here in Ulster County, we get the New York Post, right? This is 9/11. This is the Tuesday paper. I don't know, can you see that at all? Does anybody see anything on there about 9/11? This is the New York Post. Actually, when I found this, it was two guys at the table. When I made this discovery, I started preaching to them about, listen, well, that's just the New York Post. New York Post is, I hope nobody here is a subscriber, but I don't want to insult you. But it's the New York Post, right? There's just as much chance that it's going to look like the cover of the Inquirer as anything else, right? But not the New York Times, right? The New York Times is for the educated. It's for the educators, right? Rich was a teacher. You know the teachers. If you're gonna be, it's the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times. That's what you subscribe to. Okay, we've got 9/11. Because, of course, it's folded on a magazine rack, so all you see is the top. I say, oh, it's on the bottom. That's probably why. No, there's not any little print. I read the whole. There's not even like a little, oh, see page so-and-so. This is 11 years afterwards. You think we have a problem with remembrance? I think we do. I think we do. Especially when you consider everything that's going on in the world right now. When you look at the tension that exists, it's not like it's just gone away and therefore we don't need to remember it anymore. The New York Times and the New York Post on 9/11, how do you think that made the families? I mean, this was the city that it happened in. Not, this isn't like USA Today or some national paper. The need to remember. We have a labor. I remember talking with Vaughn just over, we had Labor Day not so long ago, and talking about he went back to the roots of it. It was a riot. It was something with the labor unions or something. It was a few people got hurt. We have that from how far back. We still celebrate Labor Day. We don't even know why we do it, but we remember that. Why is it that something as tragic, something as impacting, and just happened 11 years ago in this town, and we don't remember it? I got a scripture for it, and it's kind of something that I think is what Jesus was getting at when he told his disciples, this would have been a perfect day to take communion. Sorry, Rich. I should have let you in on that, except that I just figured this out a few minutes ago myself. But the Spirit's trying to get through to some people this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. I just pulled these things up quick before I stepped up here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. Because there's a reality of what we live in right now, where and it's selective as far as what we choose to experience. It's very selective, and it's not right. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, "For this they willfully forget." For this they willfully forget. You know, as a pastor, do you know how hard it is to convince somebody to forget about something that someone did to them that was wrong? To forget about an offense? Do you know how hard that is to get them to forget that? It could be 20, 30, 40 years ago. You can't convince them to forget that. Peter said, "For this they willfully forget." What do you suppose they're going to willfully forget? The most important thing that exists every life in this room right now. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, willfully forgetting that God, in Genesis 1:1, said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And he has a plan for it, and he has a purpose for it, and he's the author and the finisher of every single piece of it. And we chose. This is the day we live in, folks. If you don't think that we have willfully forgotten that there is an accountability, that every person will give an account for their life before, if you don't think that our nation has forgotten the fact that there is coming a day when we will give an account for the gift that's been given to this great nation and what has been done with it or what has not been done with it, this is a national thing, it's an individual thing. If you think that it's okay to willfully forget certain things, and this is not about the 9/11, please. This is just an illustration to demonstrate the fact that we will naturally forget things. But I want you to understand, these are great newspapers. These are read worldwide. These are read, if you're an Indian business person and you want to know what's the flow, what's happening in the U.S., you buy the New York Times. This is a New York paper, but New York's the center of just about everything. This is not just some paper that's just one random person sits down and decides, oh, I think we'll put this on there, and let's put this on there. You know, there's a labor strike somewhere in Chicago. It's about unions. It's about finances. It's about interest rates. It's about financial lagging, as New York is lagging. It's about a teacher strike. That's it. It's all just about money. It's all about the things that are speaking to us as individuals. There are teams, folks. There's an editorial team that decides what goes on the front page. They meet together. There are daily. They weigh in all the input from the Globe because the world's going to read it. They pull in what do we want the world to see right now is important to us. They met together and they will. Don't tell me that nobody thought, should we do this? Because it's been on the front page for how long? It's only been 10 years. Well, 11 now. But for 10 years, it's made. There's been something about the reality of how this impacted us and the ability that we have to force ourselves not to forget it. Right. We have to continue to press on and remember that there is an enemy, that it's real. But now on the 11th year, what? They made a decision. And it wasn't just one. It's both of them. There is a willful forgetting that is happening. And it's not just about a memorial for an important critical crisis that happened. It's about everything, especially, as Peter said, that in the beginning, that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were brought forth and that the earth stood out of the water and in the water. Here's the challenge. What are you willing to forget and what are you willing to remember? Because it's an act of your will. If you can willfully forget something, you can willfully remember something. That's what Jesus was tapping into when he said, hey, guys, when you do this in remembrance of me. Why would he say such a thing if it wasn't absolutely vital for us to continue to remind ourselves, stir yourselves up by reminding, by remembering? There's something about God has done so much for every single person in this room. And I tell you, when one bad thing happens, what's your temptation? What comes out of your mouth? How close is unbelief in your mouth? In my mouth, how close is unbelief? And God, where are you? What, I thought you loved me. I thought you had my back. I thought you were protecting me. How close are those realities? And we forget that he hung on a cross. You know, I wonder if it wouldn't become vain repetition and just another ritual, how often folks should maybe just look at the passion of the Christ. Just look at that. Just get it back. The reality that Jesus Christ came here and for him, it's as if he did it yesterday. You see, we think it's 2,000 years ago, so there's some sort of insulation there. You don't understand. In God's reality, he doesn't understand why we don't embrace that reality, because in his understanding of time, it's like it just happened. There's no excuse for us being like, oh, well, I thought it was just a story. No, the power of the cross, the resurrection power that came at Calvary is just as real for every person by faith that will believe it. And if you don't choose to remember that, all you're going to remember is what happened in your last little 24-hour little snapshot of your life, and that's what's going to determine your attitude. That's what determines how you feel, your countenance, everything, the way that you speak. If you don't intentionally remember what Christ did for you and intentionally remember where you're going when this earth suit fails, then you will by default live in what news you got 24 hours ago. And that's what they understand. People are going to live in the reality of what they told them 24 hours ago. And therefore, it doesn't matter what happened 11 years ago. It makes no difference because people aren't going to remember that. They're going to remember the news. They're going to remember what happened in 24-hour period ago. That's why it's the daily news. Every 24 hours, they get a fresh chance to say, hey, look, this is what's happening. And I'm not going to bash the media. I'm not going to bash the church either, but I'm going to say, are we that stupid? Are we willing to believe in such ignorance that these people don't even believe God made the world? And Peter's writing to a group of believers and talking about how people that were coming in and that they were willfully forgetting that your existence is all the proof of God you ever need. You don't need any more proof. The fact that you're living and breathing and speaking and able to feel love, sadness, what other proof could there exist on this planet for you to believe that there is a God that loves you, a God that created you? These people have the faith to believe that everything, our intellect, our reason, our rationale, came from a primordial soup. They have got massive faith. Don't misunderstand. There's so much spirit reality in the negativity that the devil has taken and fed this culture and fed the world. It's very spiritual. I'll tell you flat out, it's not a soulless thing. It's very spiritual. And if you don't understand that reality, and if you don't understand that the message you're supposed to carry to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your employees, is the message that Jesus Christ did for you what you could never do for yourself, and he did it 2,000 years ago, big deal. It's just as powerful for you as today, and that's why we have a guy sitting here with a new liver. That's why we have a guy delivered from alcohol and drugs and cigarettes. That's why we have these realities. Why we have John Jr. with 6 years of intense migraines, pain, scar tissue in his brain, can't even be in a car for more than half an hour. Healed. miraculous, touched by God. What more proof do we need? I feel like there's a sleepiness. There's something that's come on the church that's just like we're willing to believe the garbage. These people don't even know anything. You turn on CNN, they don't know anything, please. If we didn't believe it, we wouldn't walk in here on Sunday morning like this. We'd need three songs to get us to actually just love him. He's God. He made you. He called you. And he made the way for you to be able to respond to the call. Dr. Leon said something that God's been speaking to me for a while. The same grace that saves you is the same grace that gives you the power to reach out to somebody and preach the gospel in a faith that's not your own so that they can respond to it. We don't need more proof. We don't need another miracle. We just need a group of people that will believe that what we have, the lost in this world, need to have it. Yes, they need food. Yes, they need clothes. That's why we do these. Yes, they need childcare. They need smiling teachers to take their children and to teach them, to watch them so that they can go out and earn a living. I'm not against people having jobs. I'm not against the people that need to do practical things to survive. But in the midst of that, there's got to be something on the inside of you. If you're still not even sure of the reality of your Creator, how can you possibly impact your world? You got something? Okay. I need to drink water for a second. I haven't gotten sucked in to a flow like that in a while. But there's a lot. I know when I don't have a word. I know when I haven't prepared a word. But I've learned that there's an incorruptible seed. And if you think that God on the inside of you doesn't always have something to say to somebody, really? His desire is that none should perish, but that all should be saved. That's his desire. And he doesn't have something on the inside of you. God is groaning in there to get through to your spouses, to get through to your friends, your sisters and brothers, your relatives. He's there. It's this busyness. I'm just remembering now how last night I couldn't sleep until it was like 3 in the morning. I'm like, what in the world is going on? It wasn't coffee. Usually it's just a cup of coffee that should have been decaf and wasn't. And I realized that, you know, it's been cooler lately. And so I just I got used to having the window air conditioner on when it was hot. And I missed the sound. I sleep better when it's on. So I just run the fan part of it. Plus, it's good. You ever pull the filters out of those things after they've been running for a couple of months and you go to put it away and you want to see why it wasn't working so good and you pull it out and it's just like, see, I mean, I'm a little OCD, so I like to see that all that dust was supposed to be under my bed and under my couch, but now it's trapped and I can wash it. You ever do that? Take it to the shower and that's therapy for me. When I see that stuff clods going down, you've done it, right? It's awesome. It's just like all that stuff was supposed to be in my lungs or in my family's lungs and now it's down the drain. It's awesome. It was like 3 in the morning. I'm just thinking, what in the world? My wife's sleeping. Thank God she wasn't storming, but she's just out. And she'd been out for a couple of hours. I tried, you know, I'd pick up the iPad and read some scripture and listen to some scripture and check my email again. Thankfully, nobody was emailing me at 3 in the morning. But looking, well, there's always stuff that comes in, but it's never stuff that I already know to delete. And it finally dawned on me, you know, I'm hearing crickets. There was this dog that kept barking on the back, which I never knew that he was barking, except that now that the fan was off. And this whole illustration can go two totally different ways, but the way that I feel the Lord leading me to take it right now is that sometimes you got to turn the fan off. And I believe that's the direction, because you could also say, turn it on and allow yourself to be in the flow of the Spirit and drown out the world's noise with his noise and all that. But the fact is, I feel like, and I was confused about it, and I just remembered as I grabbed that glass of water that there's certain things in God you're not going to hear. There's certain directions you're not going to understand, and maybe there's going to be a season where you know you should be sleeping. We didn't have much sleep the night before, and I needed sleep. I was exhausted. It wasn't for the fact that I took a nap or something. But it was just, I was so used to that sound of the drone of that fan that I was able to just conk out and be totally unaware. I didn't know that the neighbors had got a new German Shepherd and that the thing barked at 1 and 2 in the morning. I didn't know that. I knew that he came and played in my yard. I mean, he had been over there for the past 4 weeks. The kids love him. You know, he's got a lot of energy, but he's a good dog, doesn't bite or nip or anything. And I knew that they had gotten him, but I didn't know that he barked all night long. And I wonder, you know, the crickets, you know, the katydids, you know, they start 8 weeks before frost, and they've been going for a while now, and now, you know, there's just more and more and more. It seems like you get some cicadas mixed in there, and it's just like that. I live in the country. I guess you probably figured that out by now. I got nothing but woods behind my house and on the side, so it's just that. And then I had, since the AC wasn't on, I had opened the window there, and I'd opened the window on the other side, and it's closer to the road, so now I'm hearing every car that goes by, every bike that goes by, and I don't know. I don't have insomnia, thank God. I do a hard day's work, and I get a hard night's sleep, and I'm not used to that, but just laying there, I realized how much is still going on. All very real. I mean, people are going places. Dogs are barking, probably barking at some other animals. There's probably wildlife in my yard. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on that I'm completely oblivious to. And the only reason is because I just have that little, whatever it is, 20 decibel fan running, thinking that it's just me, my pillow, and my little cozy sound. Just snoozing away, and I'm gonna turn it on tonight. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not gonna leave it off. I'm definitely turning that thing on. It's not about that, but in the spirit, there is such a busyness. There is such a reality of what's going on with the financial pressure and everything else that even a team of the best newspaper editors in the world are gonna sit down and say that's not even as important right now as what's going on right now. And that's the reality they live in. And that's the exact reality. You will live in that by default. You will live in that reality. You will live in that 24-hour trapped little cardboard box. And you'll do the same little cardboard box tomorrow and the same little 24-hour box the next day. And you'll go through your whole life living in a 24-hour box until you turn the fan off and you begin to listen. You realize outside of that, in the eternal realms, there are things going on. And I felt that there was such a strength this morning. I just want to tell you something. I don't usually get overwhelmed with the Spirit. Usually it's an emotional thing. But I can tell when the Spirit overwhelms me, it's usually like I feel like I want to cry, but there's no tears. There's no like actual cry. It's just like I feel that. And it was so strong about the walkers needing to be protected by us, needing to know that there is a family around you, that there is a protection. That was a spirit reality. There's a spirit reality of what you guys need to carry in this house and in this area and in your homes. Some of those children, Jeremy, you guys got massive calls of God on your life. Massive calls of God on your life. I don't know other 19-year-olds that are doing what you're doing, that are in the place that you're in. You don't understand the rareness of what we have in this house. Every single person, you don't understand how precious Brother John is. I mean, Buzzy knew how many people. You couldn't say, if you saw Buzzy, you saw John. He had latched onto him. There was something in that they got a hold of. All those little things. You will never have those meaningful relationships until you turn the fan off and you begin to say, wow, God, you telling me to talk to that person? She hates me. He hates me. The last time I tried that, I almost got knocked out. No, but what if he's telling you? What if when the fan's off, you can hear? I wish I could describe this, the sound of just that quiet until something happened. It's a beautiful thing. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Make time. This is a perfect message to put people to sleep with. God bless you guys. I'm watching somebody is like, where's the fan? Yeah, I wish you would. Feeling you would not. Look at that.
I had a friend called Joe D'Amico. He was a New York a cop, actually from the Bronx. And he retired and he moved up to the Catskills, and that's how we knew each other. He's a believer. He said he's only ever been scared twice in his life. Once when a man put a gun through the window and fired at him. Yeah. Said the other time was when he was in the Catskills after one of those wet snows. We all know, right? We're all New Yorkers. You know those wet snows when it seems like it's clinging to not... just everything, every minor little twig, every tiny little thing, that the snow's clinging to it. And it seems like the whole of creation begins to bow to God, you know what I'm saying? Well, of course, snow is the greatest natural soundproofer. And he said he was out once after it, and he got terrified by the silence. Once when he nearly got his head blown off. Second time when there was not one single sound. So can you hear what Joshua is trying to share here? That we really are afraid of silence. How many of you ever drive down the road without the radio or your CD playing? How many of you walk in without your iPod in your ears? I remember when I used to go to the YMCA and everybody knew everybody. Everyone talked in the dressing room. And you talk all the time. Not anymore. Everyone's got their iPods in. Everyone's listening. And they're not listening to one another. And this is, trust me, so many of these things. You think you're being spiritual listening to a lot of those Christian music. Apart from the bad theology of most of it, it's drowning out the sound of God wanting to speak to you. And I really want to encourage you. I got a couple of scriptures. I wasn't going to get up, but because did you sense the manner of that word? Because when my eyes were getting big when Joshua was preaching, I'm going, whoa, this is fresh. So I wasn't going to get up. He looked at me and I went, you know, but then all of a sudden he felt like, what I really want to continue and encourage you with, and this is going to seem a bit of a dichotomy in the spirit, but you know, we were in the hospital with the family on Friday night, Wendy and I and Joshua and Elaine, and a lot of pain, a lot of tension as well, you know, in times like that. However, this morning, I Joshua was absolutely right. Gather around the family. And then we did that. Then what did I do? Take your hands off the family. Seems like we were contradicting each other. No, we weren't. He was doing what pastors do. I was being a prophet. And I was telling them while we were still singing. I gave them the scripture, you know, I have no dominion of your faith. I'm the help of your joy, for by faith you stand. You've got to stand on your feet. This is about the call of God in your life, right? I said it to John. I said it to Stacy. I said it to young Jeremy. I was prophesying over them what they've got to do. I wasn't really paying maybe enough attention to where they are now. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that sounds mean to people who don't understand the fullness of the kingdom of God. But when you've got both, I was talking to the girls the other day. Who was it? I think they're all sitting there together now. I forget what I was saying to them. I said, wait a minute. Have you ever doubted that I love you? No, they all said so quickly. It was. And it's only when people understand Jesus in his fullness and his kingdom in its fullness. Jesus the apostle, Jesus the prophet, Jesus the evangelist, Jesus the pastor, Jesus the teacher. You understand that? That's when you know you're coming into maturity. But any church that doesn't allow all of that in, your people will never mature. Because you'll never mature with just comfort. You'll be a codependent. Come on. Please, those of you that don't understand as well, because this is really what the Spirit is always saying to our church. And I want to read a little bit to you about the day that Jesus' cousin died. Now, he didn't die from natural causes. He was murdered. He was beheaded innocently. I don't know about you, but I would struggle with that. If any of my family, my personal family, was arrested, innocent, and beheaded, John the Baptist, I don't know how you'd feel. I'd feel pretty wrecked, pretty robbed, pretty probably angry, probably maybe even vengeful. Ooh. You see what I'm saying? Well, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I want you to see how vengeance works with Jesus. It's in Matthew 14, but I'm going to read different verses. It says, verse 12, then his disciples came and took away the body of John the Baptist and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot in cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude moved with compassion and healed their sick. Same day, verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000. Same day. Same day. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if that's you, command me to come out of the boat to you on the water. Same day. Same day, verse 34. And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. Can you understand here why, in my heart, I want to get momentum into the Walker family? On the day that John the Baptist died, Jesus' cousin, first cousin, right? He healed the sick, walked on water, fed 5,000. When he got to the other side, he healed the sick again, all in one day. Or it must have been more than, you know. And this is why I'm saying is when things strike, we have some people to comfort us, absolutely correct, lay hands on us, love us, hold us, embrace us. And then we have other people that are saying, okay, let's go and get vengeance. And that's what I'm announcing now. I'm announcing vengeance. Vengeance. You know, you can do what you like. You can get mad or you can get even. Now, I know this sounds odd, but I believe in getting even. And when something comes against you, go out and get even. Go and get somebody healed. Go and get somebody saved. Go and be that voice. And strangely enough, Joshua, you just demonstrated what I prophesied over all three of them, that there's a message in your belly and you won't know what it is until you open your mouth. And then you get up and preach it. I want to encourage you in this. One of the things that happened last week when Dr. Liam was here, I stood there and said, I don't know why I'm saying this scripture. And I said a scripture, and Dr. Leon immediately held up his iPad. He had that scripture on his screen. Now, I'm saying this not because I'm clever or you're clever. I'm saying this because the Holy Spirit is who we can all tap into. And when we begin to believe these things, then that's when things get done. So I'm just going to tie it with this one verse in Psalm 149. I know we all love Psalm 149, don't we? Who here knows what it is primarily about? Could somebody tell me before I get there? Oh, there's two people know, but one's my wife and one's Pastor Don. Who else knows? Psalm 149. It says, praise the Lord. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. As we know, the New York Times doesn't know about that. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance on the nations. To execute vengeance on the nations. This is why praise is so powerful. This is why I know that Doris told me that John Walker said, look, just stick me in a box and have a big party. That's what he said. Now, I'm not suggesting that, but I'm only going by the attitude of a man's heart who understood God, who understood the kingdom, who understood praise, who understood the purpose of why Jesus Christ came. Can you say amen? Amen. To execute vengeance on the heathen, and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. So this is why I want us to, in closing, we should, is all the band here? Some are not, but where's the band? We got two of them. Come on, let's rejoice. I think we should rejoice. I think we should make sure that we go out today with joy, that we should, somebody maybe run downstairs and find, unless you're down there, you're watching this on television. Hang on, here she is.
I just want to challenge you. As everybody's been talking, things have been running through my mind about what Dr. Leon's been saying and how it ties into my brother's life. You know, our life is not just one-sided. We have all different sides. We have the side we need to go out into the nations. And my brother did go to Africa, and he took trucks from Holland all the way down to Zambia. And he went out and he spoke the word here in the city, and he encouraged people, and he also sowed into their physical lives. He did all of the snow plowing time after time, every time it snowed, and he sowed into pastors' lives. He did the plowing over there too, and every week he did Panera. Now, there were times he took a little bit of time off and other people would help him, but it was a faithfulness day in, day out. There's work that needs to be done. There's a world that needs to be saved, and there's your neighbor who may be going to hell. But we need to stand up and fight on all sides. Just like Dr. Leon was saying, that there's a time that you have to build, but there's a time we have to fight. And there's a time when you may be standing next to somebody who needs you to fight with them. So stand with them, but then don't forget you have building that needs to be done. Don't forget that there's more than one side of just showing up at church. It's a lifetime. It's a faithfulness. It's a fighting together, a unity, a moving forward.